I think God's going to bless us to have a good response today. I feel that today is even more important than yesterday.
Hallelujah.
Today we want to go into the emotions. God's been speaking to me very strongly about we need to tackle the whole idea of the emotions and the emotion that has a spiritual disease in it. I never forgot how one young man who had a spiritual disease in his emotion and how hopeless it was for him. For the thing was from the inside. And he wanted God with all his heart, but he had no hope. And I mean, he would get into a blind rage, and you just slam the table and walk around and they say there is no hope. Then he came back to me and said, "Isn't that right?" You know, he was hoping that he was wrong. And he said to me, "Isn't that right, that there is no hope?" And I said, "There's no hope." And he, like you would say, "I knew it. I knew you were all fooling me up that I could be delivered." I said, "Except." And he said, "Except what?" He wanted to know if there was an exception. And I said, "Except you are willing to fast and pray." You see, fasting gets right down into the emotions. And he walked off. He didn't say he was going to, he didn't say. And the next morning we got to table and the breakfast was there. And he sat down and said, "What happened?" He said, "I'm not eating." Now, well, I said in my mind, well, maybe he another couple of days and he gets hungry, he will eat. Believe you me, that young man sat at the table with us, watch us eat and talk about the Lord for 19 days. And he never tasted a bite. Now he knew that he was facing death. See, it means that we must, in other words, God will use one emotion to fight the other. If you cannot rouse the person's emotion to survive, you cannot save him. Do you understand?
Yeah.
The emotion to survive was there. He knew now that this is death.
Mm-hmm.
He knew now that this is death. And God had to arouse his emotion to survive before. And in 19 days, God made a total job of his emotional life. Remember, his emotions were being destroyed for 12 years. For 12 years, Satan had been destroying him emotionally. In other words, a man attacked him homosexually and held him as a slave. And he was able to break loose in 19 days.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You hear me?
Hallelujah.
Okay. We had another case where this young man got involved with his teacher, and they both warned me. He said, "Watch out, the scout movement, the girls guides movement, and the 4-H and things like these that take your children out camping, because it's a place where the homosexuals prey upon these kids." And This young man tells me that. And his teacher, who he had aware here. Another thing is, never have in your emotions someone that is
right.
Way up there. That's where the church is destroying the people by having a pastor that everybody looks up to. Amen. God says we must give honor where honor is due. Amen. But the most times you give honor to the teacher, you give honor to the minister, you give honor to the king, you give honor to the Pope. It's not because honor is due to those people, but because of their position.
Yes.
Why you give honor. So you become a respecter of persons. So that there are areas in your emotions that have been captured. It's like coming through the back door. You didn't willfully do this, but you were born and seen all these people paying reverence to the man with the car. And demons are hiding behind the pulpits. You know.
Yes.
Somebody might say, but that's a derogatory remark because it's going to make everybody look down upon those behind the pulpit. Well, I am behind the pulpit. Amen. And I am saying that demons are behind the pulpit.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. No, translate that how you will. But I didn't say every man behind the pulpit has demons or is a demon. But what I'm saying is that there is a principle in God, and we're going to go into the Word. But I am laying these foundations that we can understand where we are going. There's a principle in God that whenever your heart is open, you will receive into your soul.
Yes.
Now, you don't necessarily receive into your soul what you open for. You open your mouth and somebody's putting something in your mouth, you're liable to get poisoned. Are you with me?
Uh-huh.
When the angels in heaven begin to praise God, they open up to God's power and glory, and they feed. Angels feed, and that's where they get their energy, the mighty angels that do great things. They praise God with greater energy than the smaller angels. This is the reason why God said he made Hillel as a bright angel, and his pipes and his vials, he, God, put those pipes in him.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, God is saying God put music in him.
Yes.
Amen. And music has a part to play in our worship. And Satan,
yes,
the master of music,
yes,
he knows too well the power that music,
yes,
plays,
amen,
in coming through the back door.
Yes.
And music has destroyed a good portion of the young people of today.
Yes.
Amen. Because they don't notice what they are getting, but inside of the music there is this subliminal message, and these people go out and their souls are captivated and captured and demonized.
Yes.
Amen. Captivated, captured, and demonized. For demons come in through the back door. Just put the demon there inside of the emotions, so many brothers. No, you're a good draftsman. You can do that. Good artist. Amen. And so, sometimes these things even come through the front door because you allow it. Now, what I'm trying to say, did you go good on? All right. What I'm trying to say is that when You go to school, you send your children to school. And the children begin to learn maths or anything, sciences. What happens is that the teacher who is teaching them, if that teacher is a pervert, that the perversion is going into the children without their knowing.
Yes.
Amen.
That's right.
And so the children are exposed. Now we can put up a barrier in the children to reject anything that is perverted.
Yes.
See what I'm saying? We can put up a barrier, and if we don't, the children are going to have a hard time really to come to what God wants them to be because of this situation of their being ministered to. I know there are men who are perverted, who preach, and they are preaching the gospel. They are talking the words of God. But yet, in the congregation, they can always pick out who they can take into the back room after the meeting. I mean, I've had minister friends like that. You have some women preachers too like that. See, and so it does not matter so much what the person is saying with their mouth. What is being fed into the soul is what the person is seeing in the back. I remember we men and I used to decide at home. We are going out into our gospel meeting, and we said, God, we want 6 souls, or we want 20 souls. And we pray and ask God for 20 souls. And when we go out, it's never going to be less than that. The souls will just walk right in and come. Because all the preacher preaching, this is what you have in your mind. Amen. And now, if a person is preaching and he has in his mind that he wants you as a member of his church, that's what's going to come over you. To be a member of the church. And some people say they hear a voice and say be a member of the church. I remember one man, and I don't believe this was godliness at all. I believe it was the very height of sorcery. He got up before this congregation of people. I won't call his name because you'll know him. And he said, I want $7,000 here. And he said, there are 7 people in here who can give me $1,000 each. And I said, I am giving you 4 minutes. I'm giving you 4 minutes in which to give this. And while he was there talking, he said, well, you know, 3 minutes are gone. And when he came to the 4 minutes, he asked everybody to stand. And he said, I'm going to count 3. And at the count of 3, 7 people will come running to this altar with the $1,000. And let me tell you, people were literally lifted clean out of their seat and pitched running and frightened. People were just trembling and writing the check to save their lives. Now, all that, I'm saying all that to say that he saw 7 people in the crowd who he could put his spirit over them like this and overcome them. Now we're talking about, now people like that, it does certain damage to the soul. It damages up your soul. And the men who do these things, they don't care whether you live or whether you die.
That's That's right.
What they wanted at the time was $7,000, and they would keep you as a on a leash, you know, for the rest of your life, if they may. But there is a certain amount of thing damage that is happening in the realm of the emotions. Certain amount of damage that is happening in your emotions, because you use your emotions to love, and you use the same emotions to hate.
Yes. Amen.
You use your emotions to praise God, and it is the same emotions that you would use to curse your enemy.
Amen.
So God wants you to understand that when you curse your enemy, it leaves a block inside your emotions, so you will never praise God in the fullness. And until you can remove these blockages by the word of God from your emotions, then you will not be able to do the will of God. Another thing we're going to touch on this afternoon is the type of perversion that comes into our emotions, and that sometimes we try to put aside. When you are strong enough, you'll put it aside, nobody will ever find out. But when weakness comes upon you, it will come right out. Yesterday, Sharon talked about the pant that I mentioned. You see, something hurts me, and it's not so much the pant that the brethren wear, but it is what the pant means that hurts me. What it is for, why, where it came from, how it originated, what the intention was, who brought it in, and that's what hurts me. That the maturity of the brethren does not come to the place where God could say to them, take that abomination out of the house of God. Because it came actually from the homosexual fashion people.
Yes.
What you design. And the homosexual designers felt that it came from hell, of course, that if we could get women to behave and look like men, and if we could get men to behave and look like women, then it would foster their cause of homosexuality. And it was done, and they did not know how it would have been accepted. But it was just gobbled up and accepted. And after it was accepted, they went further and further. And they brought in the hot pant to see if the women would really wear it. And I mean, the women are wearing it. And I saw a vision of women, young people going down the street, and half of them were naked, totally naked, and half were not. And somehow their bodies painted, and this is the style that we're going to. This is where it's going.
Yes.
See, now I wondered to myself, how far will the children of God follow the world? Where will we wake up and say, wait, they are leading us down the drain, you know? And so when I talk about the pant, it's not the pant that I see.
Right.
I see the world, I see the flesh, I see the devil bringing to pass a plan. You see, bringing to pass a plan. When I see sisters that go in for painting themselves, I mean, spend so much a month to buy lipstick and whatever else, and use that type of a thing, I know that they are not hearing from God. Or they have a block in that realm. You see, it's not that we don't love them. As a matter of fact, the love will even increase for them to pray for them. Because if any child of God believes that her titivation makes her prettier, then she has not seen or heard God. Because I think the prettiest thing on earth is a woman that is just natural and with the glory of God coming through her. Amen. The beauty of God coming through her. And that is something very pretty and very beautiful. I always tell the young men, I said, never you fall in love with a girl because she manifests in the spirit beautifully. Because it's God that you're seeing, it's not her. You better wait until she gets out of the spirit. You better go. Hallelujah. So
hallelujah.
But we find that a lot of this thing is involved with the emotions. You know, like I tell you, this beautiful sister, a person who we're very close to, and the Spirit of God came down and blessed her, and she was speaking in tongues and afterward, and she said, you know what, it sounds bad, but I'm going to tell you the truth. All I was saying to God is, God, please don't take away my coffee and my lipstick. You see, in other words, she had such a block in her soul that she, in spirit, and the Spirit blessed her, and she was thinking that no, he's going to take it away. You know, he's going to take away my coffee and my lipstick. So, the emotional side of the human being is that part that is the very delicate balance, and some people go over the brink. See, go over the brink. That means something pushed them over. We need an assurance and an insurance inside of our emotional era that Christ is going to reign over it, that Christ is going to dwell in it. And we have the promises of God here that... In Hebrews chapter 7, and somebody read for me from the 24 to the 26.
This man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the utmost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens.
Hallelujah. He says he'll save absolutely. I mean, if you don't understand what it means, we are saved, and we are sure of our salvation, but it's not yet to its fullness. But he's telling you that he will save absolutely. Any job that he begins, he will finish.
Right.
Amen. And that he will make a thorough job of the deliverance of your emotional life. No matter what scars you have received, no matter what damage you have received, he is saying that he will do a complete, that the word translated here, utmost, save to the utmost, is the word complete. He says he will do a complete job of salvation. Hallelujah. So we need not fear. You see what I mean? We need not fear of what may happen to us. Because Christ Jesus is completing the job as far as we are concerned. We are dealing with emotions. He said, train the child in the way it should go. And Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Could somebody read that one for me? Proverbs 22, verse 6.
Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
He'll not depart from it. Because it means that emotionally, there is something that is going to be planted in him. That no matter what happens, what stray he may stray away, but when he's old, in other words, when he's older, not been to the age, that's not what it means. It means when he comes to maturity, he will not depart from the training that you gave him now. You don't have to worry about the child that has that base emotional foundation.
Yes.
Proper emotional foundation. The child must have love. The child must, what I see some of the people doing, they are taking or training their little boys like girls. Curling the hair, putting on unisex clothes onto them, and things like that. That is not training the child how it should be. A boy must be trained as a boy, and a girl must be trained as a girl, and she must know she's a girl, and she must behave like a girl. She should not be allowed to look like a boy, or to behave like a boy, not even to have a haircut like a boy, because it's part of the emotional training that we're giving the child.
Hallelujah.
So, God is setting a lot of things straight here for us. Now, let's go back to that situation. Can a Christian have an emotional death?
Yes.
Yes. Not just one, but you can have many. I was born again, you know my story, how exciting it was, and what a great story it was of Jesus Christ coming into my room and giving me salvation, and this great quickening, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But emotionally, there was great damage to me from a child. Now, I grew up with about 7 brothers, 1 sister. Amen. And the sister was among the oldest. She was the second. And so I was the next to the last. And so she left home, married and left home from 18 years of age. And so we, the boys, had to do everything in the home along with mother, you know. Clean the house, we do everything. So we became very efficient. But we had a problem, familiar spirit. We like to fight. I mean, fighting was just part of living. You couldn't live one day without fighting. It's like you didn't have anything to eat. You'd have to have a fight, and you just go up to somebody and say, come, let's fight. You know, you just have to fight. And so it was part of our lives. And there was a demon associated with it, you see? And we prided in the fact that we were fighters, you know? And we went and we looked up all this trash about Frenchmen being fighters and Africans. And so African and French, and we had all the devils we wanted. And I cannot ever remember one time when 5 of us boys were involved in a fight at one time. We would just stand up and see one boy beat up everybody, and we would laugh and enjoy it, and nobody really, I can't remember ever getting a good wallop in my life. And I would have not done so many people. And this thing continued, and I got saved. And when I got saved, I felt, Lord, this is it. I've got rid of everything. Amen. And one day, I was preaching now, you know. Have a lot of souls and feel happy that I'm so free from fighting. And a man, one of the men that I worked with, I was riding the horse that he always rides, and he kind of looked at the horse as he is. Of course, we're in government service, and the horses belong to the government. So anybody can, anyone of the officers can go down the stable and say, saddle a horse for me, I want him to ride. And so I went and ride Indiana, this beautiful thoroughbred horse that this man wanted to ride. I went out and came in back with this horse, and the man started cursing me. And remember now, when I was in this world of fighting, I would feel my ears start getting very hot. See? And I could put off the fight. Up to then I could try to get away, or just don't worry. Because I'm afraid to fight people because I had no sense. When I started fighting, I was a different person. I'm going to kill. And you know, people would have to beg me not to kill. I was just crazy. So this man now, who is a friend, comes and he starts cursing me, and my ears start getting hot, and I want to get away from him, and I couldn't get away from him, and he's telling me, come off the horse. I know if I come off the horse, I won't be able to help myself, and I'm going to be sorry for what I'll do to this man who is a friend. And I'm there. And I'm telling you, I start try to control myself, and I start to sweat and wet up the saddle, and my whole clothes just wet, and I just sat down listening to looking at him, and he's cursing me, and I couldn't move off the horse, and a despair came over me, and I said, my God, I thought you had taken this thing away, because I used to feel a thing move, you know, right through my head. And when it moved through my head, I was totally mad. And very calm. I would go and take a gun or a knife or a machete and cut it to pieces if God wasn't there to help. And I had no hope. But this was a devil possession. And the worst part about it, when I got among the people, 10 men tried to hold me. They couldn't touch me. I was just totally mad like lightning. I couldn't help myself, and they couldn't. And like something in me was telling me what to do, when to do it. If somebody was going to throw a blow at you, he'd tell you to move to the left, and the blow would never catch you. And you were like an invincible person, and satanic power was there. And this day, I discovered something. That I was a Christian, I was born again, I had the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and yet I did still have that little devil in the emotion.
Yes, amen.
Oh, it was a revelation, and it brought such despair.
Yes.
My God, what happened? Have I not been saved? I know I was unsaved. I know I've been talking with Jesus, yet this thing is still there. And I got so despaired that I stopped eating. I was fasting to get this devil out.
Hallelujah.
And I fasted and prayed. And I felt after a week or two that I was free. I felt that I was free. And I was done at the stable one day. And two men began to fast. Now, in the days past, when this devil was on me, I couldn't stand up and watch a fight. If I saw a fight, I would decide who is wrong, or if anyone that is losing, I would just go in. I didn't have to have any problem with the person, I would just have to go in. And sometimes I'd find myself in the fight before I decided to go in. So it was the devil deciding for me. And here, these two men were fighting. Remember now, I'm an officer of the government, and two laborers fighting. But this man was beating the other man to pulp, and he said, "I want to kill you." And he knocked him down, he picked him up, the man became helpless, and he was knocking him down, picking him up, knocking him down. I couldn't stand it. I rushed in between them and started to try to hold this man. And this man, he's a young, strong laborer, begin to come against me to get to the man. And the thing that was in the man jumped into me. You hear me? The man ministered the spirit of anger and murder to me. And as it came against me, the same voice that used to whisper to me in a battle to tell me what to do, told me exactly what to do. And the man was rushing at me, and the thing said, "Just bend." And the man went right over my shoulder. And when he went over my shoulder, up to that time, I don't know what I'm going to do. I found myself running with the man. And there was a wall there, and I'm saying to me, "There's so many of us inside there." I am saying to me, "I'm going to put him down timely on the wall and just lecture him." You know? When I got to the wall, before I knew what happened, I slammed down the man. And I mean, the man's a big heavy man, and slamming him down on the wall just crumbled the wall. And I was frightened because I had no intention of doing that. And I jumped over the wall and ran back to the office. I ran into my room and said, "My God, you did not deliver me. I asked you to deliver me and you did not deliver me." And the distress came upon me. And I began to fast and pray again. And I fasted and prayed and fasted and prayed, not knowing now if I am delivered, because I feel quite all right. But you know, the Bible says, if a man smite you on the right cheek, you must turn the left.
Yes.
Now, do you believe that word?
Amen.
Yes, ma'am.
So then why didn't you turn the left cheek and somebody said something wrong about you? No, you tell me, please. If you think you believe that word of God, why didn't you do it? It shows that you don't believe it. It shows that there's a problem right there that you need to get fixed. Now, I didn't understand that. You see, if I know, I would have got into that scripture and got the scripture and got it into my soul and stick it up on my chest, you know, or my refrigerator, and got it into my soul and know that I would get delivered. But I didn't know. And I kept on fasting. But some time passed, maybe 6 months, and I was transferred into another job. Now I was the boss in that office, and we got a young man just coming to learn the job. And he started making mistakes. And one day I said to him, I said, "Billy, you cannot make mistakes continuously. I have to be doing everything you do, I have to be doing it over, because you are making so much mistakes, you have to be more careful." And I didn't know that this boy was a saucy fella. I had my head down here doing my business. All of a sudden, I saw a fist coming towards my chin. And of course, the reflexes are good. I jumped backwards, and the guy was on top of me with right and left and right and left. And I remember how I felt. I felt, "Lord God, don't let me hit him, please, because you know everything would be finished." I, it would be such an emotional damage to me that I would not be able to overcome beating up a person with the hands that God gives me to glorify Him. And it kept hitting, and I kept, oh God, don't. And I'm just praying to God while He's hitting me, and He's hitting me. And He made one final blow and cut off the skin of my chest. You must have heard the story before. But after that final blow, He turned and went to His seat, and a bubbling came up here. And I started laughing. Of course, everybody said he's flipped his lid, he's gone, you know. But I just started laughing. It was the first in my life
Hallelujah.
That I had ever been able to take blows from anybody
Hallelujah.
And not fire back. And the demons left.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
So let me tell you, I'm telling you this story in order that you might know how to defeat emotional devil. They are very strong.
Yes.
Things that are in you from your family, way down there in your family that yes. you have encouraged, that your family has encouraged, it's not easy to get rid of. But to get rid of it, you have to starve the flesh and build up the spirit and add the word of God. Let us get that in the scripture. You go to the story about the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Start with verse 30. Somebody read that for me.
Certain men went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto them, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?
All right, praise God. The part of the story that we want is after this man was emotionally disadvantaged, he was wounded. See, wounded. And the Good Samaritan, what did the Good Samaritan do to heal those wounds? We are talking about the cure for emotional damage. He poured in oil and wine. Okay. Now what is oil? The Holy Spirit, and wine is the blood. See what I'm saying? He poured in oil and wine, the Spirit and the blood. You know the Spirit, do you know what the Spirit is? But in the blood of Jesus Christ is the life energy of God. In other words, we are here dealing with the Word, and there is blood flowing between us. Energy.
Amen.
Amen. God energy is flowing between us. That is the blood. When you go to have communion and you talk about this is my body, and the body is the body of Christ, but in the body there is the blood. That's the energy. That's the life. Outside of that life, we have no body.
That's right.
Amen. And so when you drink the wine as a symbol of the blood, you are saying, I am part of you, and you are a part of me through this flow. And the energy and the life that God gives me belong to you. I have to give it to you. Amen. So when a person takes the gift of the Spirit that God gives you, and you go to places and give it to people who don't care, who want just to use you to make up numbers and whatever else, you are actually doing wrong, giving away, wasting the blood and body of Jesus. It yes. must be given among those who are of like mind.
Yes.
As to the gift you have.
Yes.
You see what I mean? They don't, not to misuse it as a means to make money or whatever else, or to make up numbers. Okay, that's a little stray point from what we are dealing with. The cure for emotional problems is the oil and the wine.
Hallelujah.
Oil and the wine. And the Bible said he put him on his beast. Amen. That means God took care of his transportation.
Yes.
That God transported him. And he gave him to an innkeeper. That is the church. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And that business will go on for 2,000 years. Two pets. That will go on for 2,000 years. And at the end of that 2,000 years, then Jesus said, he will come again and receive. And the innkeeper will get his pay for the job that he has done. But the main point is the cure for emotional distress. The cure for emotional problem is the oil and the wine. The Spirit of God must dictate the flow of life from the Word of God, or whatever other tool that God is going to use. Right now, the church is in trouble in every way. A thing is coming that everybody is now applying psychology to the problems, spirit problems.
Yes.
I don't know if you notice it.
Yes.
It is it's like what we'd call a psychological heresy. They are applying spirit psychology to spirit problems. Now, psychology can help some people to some degree, but psychology will never remove the spirit. See what I mean? Will never remove the spirit. One doctor friend of ours, a brother, one of the brethren, he came to me one day and he said, I have a real problem. I said, what? He said, you don't have to answer, because nobody has ever been able to answer. So you don't have to answer. I just want to put it to you. I said, go ahead. He said, here is a person coming to me with a tumor. And the person is real sick with the tumor. And I operate on the person, take out the tumor, and the person is better. What is it? Did I cut the devil out? I said, no, all you did was cut out the handiwork of the devil. Because the devil will cause a tumor to grow there. Anyhow, psychology and medicine cannot cure spiritual problems. And we need to understand that those people who are saying these things, it's heresy.
Amen.
Yes, it's heretical. And God says those who deal with heresies will not inhabit the kingdom of God. Anyhow, we go back to this point. Here we are, the oil and the wine. Oil and wine is the cure for spiritual diseases some of the spiritual diseases will resist. But the very oil, which is the Holy Spirit, he will tell you what else to do, which is fasting. You see? Because emotionally, remember, it's something inside. Emotionally, you need something that will affect the emotions. And fasting does affect the emotions. But you're going to say to me, brother says, suppose I do not have the strength. You know what I mean? You need an incentive to fast. Well, God, the Holy Spirit, does give the incentive. Let me tell you what happened. I'll give you a story. This young man, the second young man I was telling you about, I didn't finish the story. He said that they convinced him that he was born a homosexual. Have you ever heard that?
Yes.
Homosexuals are always saying they are born that way, they can't help themselves. Now that's one of the lies that they tell against God. Amen. Nobody, the children of homosexuals are not born homosexuals. Do you understand? They are born with the natural desire for the opposite sex as God has ordained in man. But people have demons, and the demons are the things that are homosexual. And if you allow a homosexual to minister to you, you will receive the demon, and the demon, the first thing he does as he comes in is to tell you that you were born that way. And so this young man seemed to have been very much convinced. Now I'm talking about one of us, you know, talking about somebody who is in the body, who accept Jesus, know God, know the Word of God, and so on. Convinced that he was born that way by the devil. And so it cuts him off from us. Immediately the devil cut him off from us. And to cut the long story short, he got it. I was on my way to Africa. I stepped through the door and I forgot something. I turned back and I came back, the phone rang. And I heard this croaking voice talking almost inaudibly. I could not make the voice out. And he decided to tell me who he is. I could hardly believe it, that he was the person. Anyhow, I said, what is the problem? He said, I'm just coming from the doctor. And the doctor hasn't given me much time to live. I have AIDS. I said, then, are you sure you have AIDS? He said, oh, yes. I said, how long? He said, I have it for a long time now. And this is the end. I said, how do you know? He said, I have 104 degrees fever. I said, then why do you call? He said, I want to hear from you if you think God would accept me still. You see what happened?
Yeah.
The only way that God could have brought him to that point was to bring him face to face with death.
Yeah.
He said, do you think God will still want me? I said, as a matter of fact, God has brought you to this point that you might ask him for deliverance. He said, do you think God will deliver me? I said, I know God will deliver you. He brought you to this point for this purpose, to deliver you. He did not bring you here for death. He brought you here for deliverance. But if you do not want him, then you will die. And he cried out and said, oh God, forgive me, have mercy.
Hallelujah.
I said, you tell God what you will do if he heals me. He said, God, if you heal me, I'll never go back close to anything like this. Just save my life. I said, hold on to your phone. I said, now I'm laying hands on you by this phone. And he spoke the word. And he said, praise God, and I'm healed. I said, oh, you know you're healed. He said, I felt like a bucket of cold water poured on my head, from my head right through past to my whole body, and 104 degree fever gone in a moment. He said, I cooled down just so quickly. And I said, praise God. And we fellowship and praise God together. That's 1985. I saw him since end December, somewhere in 88, and he said everything is all right.
Praise
now, I'm saying that to say this, that you must begin to trust God to deal with your emotional problems.
Amen.
And the emotional problems of your children.
Yeah.
Because God is going to use whatever he has to use to do the job.
Amen.
Amen. The prodigal son. Amen. God deals with a son differently from he deals with a sheep, differently from he deals with a coin.
Yeah.
A sheep needs a shepherd. God has given you the ministry of shepherd. Many of you know what it is to care for someone. Those of you who have children, especially among the women, you know the pain in your heart when your child is in a bad shape or in bad condition or somewhere. And you know what it is to go to God and call to God for the deliverance of your child. This is the heart of the shepherd.
Yes,
the shepherd ministry is not a man standing behind a pulpit.
Right.
It is the body of Christ that will go out and reach out. It bothers me a little bit, tell you the truth, that the brethren don't seem to care too much about reaching out for dying souls.
Hallelujah.
Oh. Yes. You know, there is the hospital, that the most fertile ministry is in the prison.
Yes.
Yes. You remember what Jesus said? He said, I was on hunger.
Yes.
Yes.
Help me now. What? You gave me no meat. I was thirsty. And you didn't give me any drink. I was in prison. And you didn't visit me. I was sick. Don't you think it is a kind of a hint to us?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That these are the places where we should be ministering.
Yes. Yes.
So many people on drugs. So many people around us committing suicide. We don't seem to be too interested. God is bringing us to an awareness. If we have end time ministry, then the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherd and the teacher is in the body.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Stop worrying whether you are an elder or not.
Hallelujah.
Stop worrying whether you are a woman or not.
Yes.
All right.
Stop doing what God wants you to do and forget the rest.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Don't you see where we are failing?
Yes.
We are looking backwards instead of looking forward.
Yeah.
Right.
The elder, the ministry, the prophet, the this, the other, is behind us.
Amen.
We are looking forward to the glory that is before us.
Hallelujah.
Which is in Christ Jesus, which God is beckoning us towards.
Yeah, yeah.
Come,
he said,
get out of that woman then.
Yes.
I heard that all of a sudden the brethren who we are one with, because none of you can convince me that I'm not one with you.
That's right. Yeah.
So you can do anything you want, you can say anything you want, I'm one with you, and I'm not going to let you go.
Hallelujah.
Until death do us part.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
No, I go to my bed at night, and if anything is wrong with anybody, they come before me. God will wake me up, God will talk to me, God will show me, so and so is wrong, I'll pray for you. You won't know, but it is a continuous thing. And May and I going along, and I said, May, you know who just come before me, so and such a person. And she said, my goodness, the same person, he came before me. The two of us, we're traveling along, we pray for the person, and we know God intervened.
Yes.
Because we know how the spiritual world goes. You understand? When you are joined together in holy matrimony.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. As we are joined together in one body.
Yes.
God will not let one die. God will not let one die unless he calls to everybody and alerts you, and the person comes to your mind, and you're too busy and you didn't realize what you're doing, and it goes to somebody else. And the angels keep going around and provoking other people to pray for that person. He will not let you die.
Right. Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
You are involved in a body. Same blood passes through us.
That's right.
And this body is going to rise up and give life to the people outside there.
Hallelujah.
We were looking at a show. They have some shows now on the television that just showing you exactly what's happening. It's no Hollywood, nothing. It's just the cameramen are going out with the police and so on, so on, so on, showing. And so we're looking at this show, and here is a man, an executive, a very rich man, in high position in politics and everything, and he has one daughter. And the daughter went to school and she turned up missing.
Yeah.
And the poor man comes pleading and begging him. He puts up $75,000. Anybody can give him any information for his child. The mother come and she's just beside herself with terror. Terror, you know.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about Hollywood. I'm talking about real terror.
Right.
Of another human being for her child. The girl is an A student, just step outside to jog around the block of our compound where she's at school. She's gone. And while we were there, God showed a vision of the girl where she was in a basement, and a young man walking up and down guarding her. They captured her. Now, if I get the slightest opportunity to tell them or to do anything to help, if God reveal more to us, like the name of the person or anything, I'm going straight to him. I don't care whether he says I'm a cook or what.
Yes.
Because this is the work we are doing.
Amen.
In the world. We are saving humanity. I come to do your will, O God.
Yes.
And the will of God is to save humanity.
Yes.
And I believe that we,
yes,
if we are faithful, we are coming to that place very soon where we will be able to go and pinpoint where that girl is and say, go get her.
Yes. Amen.
Especially if she's one to be saved.
Yes.
Especially if God sees something in her. Hallelujah.
Yes,
oh
Lord.
Praise be to God.
Yes.
It's not only Gene Dixon that can do these things.
Speak the light.
It's not under the devil that does these things.
That's right.
It's just because we are not living where we ought to live.
Amen.
It's because we are not what we ought to be.
Yes.
Why we are not deliverers.
Yes.
More of our neighbors. Yes. Nobody could dare to live beside us without being delivered.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. Praise be to God.
Help us, Lord.
Yes. And so the scripture says, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. I want you to take you into another area, and this is a little, well, you'll find out. All right, they know where that little demon is. The area of the emotions is sometimes damaged basically by the sexual demons. They know that it's the best thing they have going. It's perversion.
Yes.
That among human beings everywhere, the devils have been trying all their practices and all their tricks, and the greatest thing they have going is sexuality. So we find that whole cultures are built up around sexuality. If you look at the culture of Greece, the architecture, look at the architecture, and you will notice that most of their architecture is the shape and the type shape of the sex organs. The obelisk in Rome that they have, that thing in Washington, what they call it?
Washington Monument.
Washington Monument. They can't deceive me, it's the obelisk. The same thing they have in Rome. And it was put there in Rome because of phallic worship. That is, they worship the sex organ. That's what they worship, that's their god. The greatest gods and goddesses of the ancient world have been the symbol of sex. Mm-hmm. Aphrodite, the goddess that most of the Egyptian worship, they call her by different names in the different places in Israel and all like that. But that Aphrodite was really started with Nimrod's mother, our wife, and wife. She was one of the, yes, Semiramis, worst woman that has ever been born. I mean, she practiced bestiality, and she practiced all kinds of things that she would teach the people, just like you have the magazines here now, the Hustler and the Penthouse and the Playboy, and they are desecrating the whole nation. Mm-hmm. I saw something there last week that really is astounding. You know people bad, but you sometimes still really surprise you. The Catholic high school somewhere. The girls from the Catholic high school went to the Playboy magazine and posed for the Playboy magazine in the nude and all like that. And it was a challenge to the Catholic high school to see if they would turn the girls out. And they didn't. They just decided to ignore it as girlish pranks. And so You know, you'll be shocked to see what they say. Some of the people say, oh, we think it's good. The boys from the high school say, we think it's very good. We think it's you know, good art and whatever else. And this is what's going on.
Jesus.
The young people from the north went down to, you know, the spring break now, down in Florida. And some of the devils there, of course, you can imagine the penthouse and all that are behind it. And they started a contest, and the contest is to show yourself. Amen. And which one can show themselves better and carry on. They have to dance around too. And they had all that on television. And the girls were saying it's a wonderful thing. And they start to say, well, this one is a this major, that one is a teacher major, and this one is a so-and-so, and this one is going to be this and that and the other. And these are the young people who will be taking office very soon, because they are adults almost, adolescents. Now, Swaggart, Jimmy Swaggart, came out with something very interesting. I tried to tape it, but it's there on the tape, but it's a little bit blurry. I might have looked at it. I don't know if you think it's worth a while. Sure. Okay, you didn't look at it. Well, it's on that tape though, the one you told me from. Now, Swaggart started a campaign since he has been destroyed by pornography. He started a campaign against pornography and against this man who is running one of these magazines. And they decided to fight him. And they decided to really go against him and attack. So they are pushing this thing into the schools and into different places. And of course it's a big thing going on between Swaggart and them. And one of the things Swaggart did was to bring in Ted Bundy. And I must have told you that before. And Ted Bundy, I'm telling you, I was absolutely blessed and hurt by what happened. First of all, the people in Florida went where they were executing him, and they made a night vigil. And they carried fireworks, and they carried things to make a party and have dance and have a good time to commemorate the death of the killing of Ted Bundy. And Ted Bundy said he wanted, the government said he could get a psychologist to talk to. And he said he wanted this man who is on the family radio,
James Dobson.
So they sent to California for James Dobson, and he came. And I sat down and watched the whole show, and it is the saddest thing you had ever seen. The man, he asked him, why did you have all the choice of all the psychologists and you sent to California to bring one here? He said, because you are one that speak about Christ and about Christianity, and you might understand. And I don't really expect either forgiveness or understanding. And he said, when he was a child in his home, remember the Bible said, train the child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. He said his mother belonged to the Pentecostal church. His father belonged to the Pentecostal church. They went to church every Sunday. They did not know that he was reading pornographic magazines. He asked him then, how did you get the pornographic magazines to read? He said, first of all, they found out that they could go to the 7-Eleven store and to the different stores, and they could stay around the corner and see all the pornography they wanted. And so he and his other brothers used to do that. And he said, after that, there a desire came into them for more. So they found out that if they went and searched the trash bins, when people put out their trash, they searched the trash, they would find enough pornographic magazines to last them for a long time. And so they did this. And they were going around from trash can to trash can. And he said it went on until something came into him. And he said he does not know. Remember now, Ted Bundy is a lawyer. He went to college and he was taking his final law exam. There he saw, he said something came into him and he attacked a girl, a little girl, and there was something in him, according to what they see in the magazine, that came into him that he must kill her and dismember her. And so he dismembered, and they executed him for something like, how many, 20 something girls. But they said they believe it is many more. Yeah, more than that, that he was involved with. And it came to the point that the Dobson asked him, but why did you send for me? He said, I sent for you because a few days ago I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that the world is changed. I'm sorry for what I have done. It's not that I want to live, but I would love this message to get out. Because right now, the government is allowing the television and what else to be killing more young people, bringing them into the same condition that I am. And right now, it's continuing, and I want the message to get out that these are the real murderers, these pornographers who are putting forth these things. You see, he got a damage in his soul, and there was a demon, or maybe many demons in him, so that the gentle fellow was turned into a beast, you see, was turned into a beast, and he couldn't help himself. He said he couldn't help himself. When he was finished, he would grieve for weeks, and he just went into hiding and grieved for weeks over what he had done. And he'd say to himself, I'll never do it again. But he would go right back and do it. And the last girl he killed, that they caught him, he just went into a girl's camp. And he just went berserk. Grabbed this 12-year-old girl and just mangled her. And they asked him about that. And he dropped his head and tears just flowed from his eyes. He said, it's horrible, you can't even think of it. That it was he who did it. You see what I mean? So, what I'm saying this for is to say that the devil has his business well set out. He knows that if he uses pornography, he can lead people. But where is this pornography? Where does it affect you? First of all, it gets in the mind. A young man told me, he said they were in the scout movement. He said the scout master invited them to his house for a party. It was an innocent enough party. Before they were part way in the party, they realized that they were drinking liquor. And they were half drunk. And it was very easy for him to get them to drink more, and he drank and drank until he passed out, and he woke up next morning in bed with this man. You see what I mean? And it just go on from there to there. And he said he brought on pornography show, and he started to show them all kinds of things. between people. And it goes on, and then it gets worse and worse and worse, and they'll show worse, they'll show animals, they'll show the dismemberment, cutting bodies in pieces. And this damages the emotions. Now, many of us here have a problem in the emotions. It might not be as bad as that. It might be some of us might have been in pornography and things like that. And I expect that in this meeting, God is going to cleanse this house. That God is going to cleanse his people. You know why? I found out something, and it's very horrible, and I'm going to say it. That some of us who are Christians, we do not behave very much different from the sinners in our marital relationship. And some of the young people, they imagine things just in their minds. The imagery, the imagination is just as wicked as anything. And these are the things that lead people into destruction. And this is why when I see people dressing like the world, and I know why the world dress, why, how they dress, why they do it, and when I see the brethren doing it, I just say, these people could not be so naive as to not know what's going on. Because it's the devils that got these people in the first place to dress as they do. And I have seen, now let me tell you this, and I'm not going to pull back one thing. I can be guilty, I can take your reproof afterwards, you know what I mean, but I must not be guilty of not saying what I feel is evil. I've seen sisters come into the group and they hurt certain brothers, hurt them deeply. Here is a brother fighting for his life, struggling with sexuality and pornography. Yes, because some of the brothers are troubling with pornography. You better believe it. Here is a brother struggling and fighting with pornography, and here is a sister coming in and in something very tight and horrible inside the congregation, and his mind cannot stay on the word. He's gone. He fights all night. And after the meeting was over, about three or four brothers called me, and they says, I'm going to tell you something. Say, we need to talk as men, and we are in trouble. And they begin to tell me some things that I never could imagine. I could not imagine that that was right in the middle of the congregation. Amen. So, I'm not going too much further. I'm just going to read some scriptures for you that you will understand where we are. God called a man named Solomon, and God gave Solomon wisdom above all other men of his time. And read it for me. First Kings chapter 11 and verse 1.
But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, and Zidonians, and Hittites.
Yes.
Nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love.
Yes, now when you see that word love, it is the word eros. It's the word eros, which is a wrong love. When you love carnality and you love evil. That's what was wrong with him. So go ahead, brother.
And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 husbands.
Come on now. One man had 1,000 women. Let me tell you. They had a temple there called the Temple of Isis. You ever heard about that? You make a note of it, you study it. Temple of Isis. And they would have certain times when they would have their temple worship. And their worship was what we call sacramental fornication. That is, they would do all kind of a pornographic things, and the men would come from all over and would pay to go into this temple to offer themselves to the satanic worship. And Solomon got his wives got him to go into this temple and to be initiated. Remember now, the man of God, God's man, that God man of wisdom, he was overcome by the spirits from Egypt and from all over, all these evil spirits that reigned in this region came down into Solomon. And Solomon was forced by the evil spirit. Remember, this man built the temple of the Lord. Well, he also built the temple of the devils. You know, you never heard about that. But Solomon built the temple of God. And no other temple has ever been built like it since. Because it was built perfectly according to the pattern that God showed Moses and that God showed David. And the same man that built the temple of God turned around and built the temple of the devil on the temple site. Just continue reading from there, brother.
And his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians.
Yes.
And after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. And Solomon did build a high place for Shemesh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moab, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives which burned incense and offered sacrifice unto their God.
You remember last night, brother, Bert told us about the vision they have of this girl who was delivered to Moloch, and her blood was being poured out on the altar of Moloch and the fire god. And this in Africa, it's just part of their lives. They give their children to these demons, to these devils. And if you go to marry one of those girls, you have to pay a dowry. And the dowry actually is to the devil. Although it is to the father, you have to pay this dowry to the family to get the girl. And they permit you to have the girl. Yes.
Do you think Solomon's great wealth had anything to do with
Oh, yes, well, you know, that is understood. He had all this wealth, all this power, all this wisdom, and he just went wild after the women because the evil spirits took hold of him. And that is why Solomon would be forgiven. You see what I'm saying? Because it was evil spirits that really governed him and caused him to do all this. And since he was not born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, he didn't have a chance. See? And David didn't have a chance when he did all that he did because of the spirits that were allowed to take charge of them. But when Jesus came and Jesus went to hell, these men repented because they had the knowledge of God in them.
Amen.
Yes.
Just to answer this question, Deuteronomy 17, verses 15, on it says, "Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he, the king, shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, he shall not henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." And so, wealth, weapons, and women with the fall of Solomon. And those are three things in Deuteronomy that was said that the king shall not do. You know, the wealth, we're multiplying gold and silver.
Yeah.
The weapons, of course, which was something used for warfare in that age, and then the multiplying women, but that would turn the hearts. So those three things were the three things that turned them gold. Wealth, weapons, and women. Deuteronomy 17, verses 15 through 17.
If you look again at, what is it? First Samuel 5, 2 to 7. Oh, no, not, don't let us take that one first. Let's take Ezekiel 8 and 14. I want to show you another name here, Tammuz. Tammuz, and that was the Easter God, the Nimrod, that they worshipped as Tammuz, and they worshipped him with Easter bonnet, Easter eggs, flowers, dancing, and fasting. Fasted 40 days before Easter. And at Easter, they would go up in the morning, Easter morning, and worship the sun, Easter morning, and then they would come forth Easter and be dancing to say that he's resurrected. So they had the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and all that was before Christ. All this was before Christ. You can see in the Bible here, it was before Christ. So when the church came along and had an Easter service and carry on with the same things and the Easter egg and everything, you know that the church was just imitating what the worshippers of the devil did. Did we read it?
8
what? Thomas, Ezekiel 8 and 14.
Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the house of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, "Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these." And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 5 to 20 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing, the house of Judah, that they commit the abominations which they commit here?
Okay, right, praise God. That's just showing you how the thing has been woven into the fabric of our whole lives. It has been woven into our lives, the sexuality. Every God they worship is a sexual God. You go on and let me show you the defeat of this God. Because we must show that before we end. 1 Samuel 5, 2 to 7.
Amen.
When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place. And when they arose early on the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left. Therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day.
Unto this day.
Amen.
Well, the reason that I take this passage is because the word dog, D-A-G, in the Hebrew means fish, and Dagon means fish god. And this is the god that is like a mermaid. And mermaid is a symbol of sexuality. And so in Nigeria, where we're just coming from, that's the god they worship. Everybody's so afraid of this thing that it appears sometimes. You know, it appears sometimes. And we told the story how it appeared before the kids in school, and they jumped through the window and killed themselves. When she want blood, she come and appear. The brother who was here with us sometime last year or year before, he was the priest to her. And it was reality. It's not, you know, to you it looks far away, but to him it was a reality. He was even married to this thing and everything like that. So this is the reality that the heathen worship. Of course, we don't know that's the same thing that we are worshiping with all that's going on here. No government in their senses could allow pornography to be taking over a country like they're doing now. You see, they have theaters that show nothing but the pornographic pictures. A night I went to a hotel in Muskogee, Oklahoma, and I came in from service and said, let me see what the news and the weather is. So I was turning to get the news station, and all of a sudden I saw something on the television. I could not believe my eyes. I could not believe my eyes, because nothing was left to be done. It was being done right on television. And I couldn't understand it. I just say I won't go back to that hotel anymore. If they can have a channel like that, going on like that, and the government allows these things. So that means to say the devil has taken over our government. When men tell me that I want Christian men, and this one is a Christian, so and so and so and so. If you're a Christian and you go into the White House, the first thing you would want to do is to get somebody put up a bill to stop all pornography, shut down all these theaters, and shut down Hugh Hefner. But what I understand is that when they print these books, they can't print enough. They can't print enough. The books are gone off the shelf by evening when they put them on. And they are making millions and millions and millions, you see. So, this Dagon then is going to be destroyed by the Ark of the Covenant. Who is the Ark of the Covenant? The seventh church. Who is the seventh church? The last one. We are the seventh church. God is saying that he is bringing a people who will, by the power of God in them, will break down Dagon, chop off his head, knock off his feet, and they say only the stump of Dagon remain.
Hallelujah.
And this is the promise of God to us. I'm going to stop here. Yes.
It's regressive. You're talking about fasting overcoming some of the mind, emotion, desires. If you were going to fast, would you fast for, just one specific area of the mind?
No, it depends on what's bothering you. You know, in other words, you have to be motivated. You have to see the thing that is going to kill you. I mean, sir, if when you are down, it's hard to get up and rise up yourself. So, but you start to fast and pray, and God begin to show you more and more things that are wrong. And you begin to cry to God with all your heart, you'll be delivered completely.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
You know, I mean, fasting didn't kill me, and I don't think it's going to kill anybody. Yeah. This body is calling for more and more and more and more and more, and it doesn't need that much to go. You believe me. I know in the days down yonder we ate precious little and we were very spiritual. Praise God. Well, I just believe that there's response going to come, and that tonight God's going to really lead us into a lot of deliverance. So I'm going to just stop right here and leave with, let God do the rest.